For today's message, we'll be going first to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then to Isaiah chapter 50. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then Isaiah chapter 50. Sometimes we, or those we love, are dealt a hand in life, or confronted with a situation that we cannot understand, for which there appears to be no explanation. Sometimes things happen to us or to others that we love that are beyond our understanding or beyond our ability to explain. As human beings with the ability to reason and to compute and to figure things out, it's in our nature to try to understand why things happen the way they do. But sometimes life makes no sense. In 2 Corinthians 4, we see that even the great apostle Paul was perplexed at times also. Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Corinth in part to defend his calling as an apostle, as it was actually under attack by some there in the church and others outside the church. And so continuing here along those lines, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," in other words, as we are enabled and empowered by God, "we faint not. As we have received mercy, we faint not, as God empowers us. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty," we apostles, "not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul says, we haven't lied to you. We haven't withheld any of God's truth or preached a false, feel-good gospel to entertain you or to make you like us for a dishonest gain. We haven't done that like many preachers do. Instead, Paul says, we have preached the undiluted truth to you. We preached to you the whole counsel of God. We've laid it out for you, and we have left it for you to determine before God what to do with it, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he says, verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," and I do believe that it refers to Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Then Paul says, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." In other words, God has entrusted the glorious light of the gospel to those of us who still walk in the flesh, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He's given us this power of the gospel in earthen vessels. And then Paul says in verse 8, as if to say, "But as for us, as for these earthen vessels who still walk in the flesh," verse 8, "we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed." In other words, there are times when we don't understand what we are going through. We're perplexed, we're bewildered, we're baffled, we're unable to explain why we or someone else is going through this. We're perplexed, but then Paul says, "but not in despair." At least not when we come to our senses and we remember to stay upon our God. Trust in the Lord and to lean not on our own understanding. When we remember to walk by faith, not by sight. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're willing to die with him, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 50 now. I'll come back to Paul's example shortly. Sometimes things happen that challenge our faith and our theology, our understanding of how God operates. And sometimes in those times of perplexity, the Lord remains silent. He offers no explanation. And it appears that we're being left to walk in darkness. It appears we're being left to walk in darkness. In this chapter of God's Word, Isaiah 50, one of God's greatest prophets, Isaiah, speaks directly to that situation. Beginning in verse 10, Isaiah says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." This verse describes the perplexed Christian. The Christian who fears the Lord, who believes his word, does his best to obey it, but who encounters situations in this life that make no sense. Situations in which he fails to understand how God could let this happen to him or to others that he loves. This verse says to trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. By contrast, verse 11 says, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass or surround yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." In contrast to the righteous in verse 10 who walk in the light of God's word, who trust in the Lord and who stay upon what God has revealed in his word, verse 11 describes those who have rejected the light of the Lord, and they try to make their own light instead. They reject the light of the gospel, and they trust in their own self-righteousness instead of the perfect righteousness of Christ. They reject what the Bible says about God, and they make up a God of their own invention, their own choosing, their own preference, who would never send anyone to an eternal hell. But their light, their made-up religion, their made-up definition of the God they have invented, is as the sparks that rise up in the fire, and in an instant they're extinguished. God says to them, "You want to make your own light? You want to make up your own truth? In that case, you'll have none of mine. And you'll reap the consequences of your folly. This shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow." Those that reject God's truth will one day lie down in sorrow and very deep regret that they did not listen to those who tried to preach the gospel to them, those who tried to teach the principles and the high standards of the word of God to them. But Isaiah says to us, even as beloved children of God, we can come to times of perplexity and perhaps even despair at our own inability to explain the circumstance, when it seems that we are walking in darkness and there's no light. When that happens, when we are perplexed, God says, the first thing to remember here is to stay upon God. Stay upon God. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth?" Obeyeth the voice of his servant. That means, by the way, those that obey the Lord Jesus. "Who is there among you that fears God and does his best to obey him, but that still, even then, walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Isaiah says, when you don't understand the circumstance, trust in the Lord. And don't demand to understand why. Don't demand to understand why. Proverbs 3, verse 5, familiar verse, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not until I know an understanding. That means walk by faith, not by sight. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, one chapter later here. Trust in the Lord and don't demand to understand why. When our perception of situations in this life seems to challenge what we know God has revealed in his word, we need to remember something very important, which is that God's word is far more reliable than the circumstance.
Yes.
Or than our perception of the circumstance. Because often our perception of the circumstance is not at all God's perception of the circumstance. As the example Brother Jay gave first hour in the example of Job. The devil is good, as he did with Job, at conjuring up circumstances to test our faith. When that happens, we are to stay upon God, and that means to stand fast on the revealed word of God and on his great promises. have faith, for instance, in God's promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, not to allow his redeemed saints to be tempted or tried beyond that they are able to bear, but that he will, as Paul says there, with a temptation also make a way to escape, a way out of the situation, a way to flee the temptation or to overcome the trial, that you may be able to bear it, Paul says. In spite of bleak financial circumstance, we are to have faith in God's promise to supply all of our need day by day and to give us what we need to get through every day. In spite of calamity or evil befalling us, we have to maintain faith in God's promise to work all things together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. We have to trust God's promises, have faith in God's promises. We don't know all the facts, but God does. We are to have faith in God's word over and above the circumstance, even when your circumstance looks very doubtful. Don't demand to understand. Sometimes you won't be able to understand, even if the Lord told you. You might not understand then either. Because God says in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." Don't demand to understand. Don't even try to walk in your own light. Isaiah says when you're in a dark situation, just stay upon God and stand fast on the revealed word of God. And I do believe dark situations are coming. We need to remember these things. The second thing to remember when you're facing a difficult trial that has you perplexed is to remain faithful. Don't just maintain your faith, but remain faithful. I quoted Proverbs 3:5 already, where Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding." But then he says in the next two verses, verse 6 and 7, "In all thy ways," everything that you do, "acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths." Verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." When you're in a perplexing situation and going through a dark time, remain faithful. Do what you know to do, God commands you to do. This proverb is written specifically, Proverbs 3:6-7, 5-7, about going through times that we cannot understand. And Solomon says, "In all thy ways, in everything you do, remain faithful." When you're perplexed and don't know what to do, then do what you know to do. Remain faithful to the Lord, to your spouse, to your children. Stay in church. Stay in God's word. Minister to others. Do what you know to do. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and then, by the way, he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Be the best Christian you know how to be when you're perplexed. And when you do that, God will direct your path. So when you're perplexed, first of all, point one, stay upon God. Don't demand to understand. Stand fast in the revealed word of God. Revealed word of God. Have faith in God's word over and above your perception of the circumstance. Point two, then, is remain faithful and do what you know to do. And then point three, when you're perplexed, be willing to wait for an answer. Be willing to wait for the answer. Sometimes the answers and lessons God is teaching us come very slowly. Sometimes we have to wait long periods of time before we have an answer to what has us perplexed, wondering why our loved one has to go through this. Sometimes the answer just does not come. And we may have to wait until we're in glory with the Lord Jesus to understand why we're called to go through this. In 1 Peter 5:6, Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." In due time, God will exalt you. Humble yourself and don't accuse God of falsely not caring. Don't accuse God falsely of not caring or not hearing, that he may exalt you in due time. And by the way, that means God's due time, not ours, when God says the time is right. Isaiah 40:30 says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall." But then Isaiah says the next verse, verse 31 of Isaiah 40, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Most Christians have heard verse 31 there quoted, some haven't memorized. I've heard preachers try to make a point by misinterpreting what Isaiah means there when he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I've heard it said, that means they that serve the Lord, like the waiter at a restaurant waits tables. That's not what the word wait in that verse means. It means to look expectantly upon or to wait patiently for. David uses this very same language in Psalm 37, 7 to 9, where he says, rest in the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. David says, for evildoers shall be cut off, verse 9. Then he says, like Isaiah, but those that wait upon the Lord, David says in that verse, they shall inherit the earth. David wrote this psalm out of his own experience, Psalm 37. David had to wait very patiently for several years in the wilderness, running from Saul and his wicked devices, until he was finally given the kingdom after many years. And a few years later, he was finally given rest from all of his enemies round about. David also says here in verse 8 of Psalm 37, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. David's exhortation here to cease from anger leads to point 4, which is when you're perplexed, don't become bitter. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. When you're perplexed, going through a dark time, you don't know why, don't become bitter as some do. Some do become bitter. We read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Paul, I believe, says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Paul wrote those words to Hebrews, Hebrew converts that were undergoing their own dark times of persecution, both from their communities and from their own families. And he warns them here that bitterness itself about the dire circumstances we're going through can cause us to fail of the grace of God, to miss the blessing that God has for us when we endure perplexing circumstances, to fall short of the grace, the lesson God has for us, or the divine enablement that God offers us to get through what we're going through, that God may have given us had we not become bitter, had we trusted him and not become bitter. We have no right to be bitter over the cards life deals us or the circumstances we find ourselves in. In John 16:33, Jesus said, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus says. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The reason he says to his disciples to be of good cheer is this. Since he has overcome the world, we have the assurance from the Lord Jesus that we will overcome the world as well. We have every reason to be of good cheer. When you're perplexed, don't become bitter. Instead, be of good cheer. Jesus overcame the world and so will we. Point 5. When you're perplexed, remember that you're in good company. Remember that you're in good company. You're going through a dark time. You're perplexed. Don't know why. Remember that you're in good company. There are many examples, hundreds in the scriptures, of dear saints of God who experienced times of darkness and perplexity. Job, of course, being a classic example of this kind of perplexity. Job was a man who, as described in Isaiah 50, verse 11, feared the Lord and obeyed his voice, but for a time had to walk in darkness where there was no light. He had everything taken from him, including his family, his health, and his wealth. Well, heaven remained silent and never did, to our knowledge, explain to Job why he was being tested. Even there in the later chapters of the book of Job, God never tells him why he let him be tested. But by the way, God does not need to explain why he does what he does. He's under no obligation to explain to us why he does what he does. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk became so perplexed when God revealed to him he was going to use the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and carry Judah into captivity. That concept was foreign to Habakkuk's theology, by the way. God, you wouldn't do that to Jerusalem. He said, but God, the Babylonians are more wicked than we are. How can you use the wicked to slay the righteous? Basically, is what Habakkuk asked God. Habakkuk 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Habakkuk complained to God that, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about, surround the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk was complaining to God about his plan here. But Israel wasn't quite as righteous as Habakkuk perceived them to be. The problem here was with Habakkuk's perception of the circumstance. That was also the case with Job. As is usually the case with us when we fail to understand why God does what he does. And we really may be tempted to become bitter. John the Baptist encountered a circumstance where he became perplexed and in despair. Even though the Lord Jesus said he was the greatest of all God's prophets. He said, among those born of women, there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. John knew who Jesus was even before Jesus announced himself. And he knew that Christ's mission on this earth was to die for our sins. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But when John himself was cast into prison, awaiting a death sentence, he became perplexed. Time of darkness there. And he sent his disciples to Jesus. We read in Matthew 11, verse 2. And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Perhaps John began to feel, if you're the Christ, why am I in here? Why am I here? The situations of life can challenge our faith, even our theology at times. David was perplexed at times. He didn't understand why he had been driven from Israel, from the inheritance and the altar of the Lord, to seek shelter from King Saul among the Philistines, the uncircumcised Philistines, when he had showed nothing but faithfulness to Saul. Even after that happened, David may have been perplexed at why the Lord allowed the Amalekites to raid their camp and kidnap their families while he and his mighty men were away, for which even some of David's own mighty men wanted to stone him. Yeah. Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, was sold into slavery in Egypt by his own brothers and then placed in prison for 2 years. 2 years. Yeah. And that not for doing anything wrong or evil, but for obeying God and doing something right and refusing to sin with Potiphar's wife. But even then in the prison, what did Joseph do? He remained faithful. Didn't he? He remained faithful, for which he was later greatly rewarded. Last week I reviewed some of the sufferings of the Waldensian Baptist martyrs, the late Middle Ages. But God's people in every age have had to suffer. As Paul says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Zechariah the prophet was stoned to death. First Christian martyr Stephen, a deacon at the church of Jerusalem, was stoned to death. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, one of God's greatest prophets, was a much resorted to counselor for King Hezekiah. But after Hezekiah's death, Hezekiah's evil son Manasseh, remembered as one of the worst of Israel's kings, ordered Isaiah to be placed in a hollow tree and cut in half or sawn asunder, as Hebrews 11:37 says. Early Christians were often made fun of and tortured for sport, impaled and used as torches to light Nero's gardens, Some were dressed in animal skins and sent out to be hunted by dogs. Some were fed to lions in the Colosseum or Circus Maximus. Some were sewn in bags with poisonous snakes. Anabaptists were chained together by Catholic henchmen and dragged into ice-cold rivers to be drowned. You want to be baptized? We'll give you a baptism. Warren Wiersbe was a well-known preacher I used to listen to. He used to host the Back to the Bible Christian radio program. He once said, "You had better not try to get your theology from circumstances. If you do, you'll come to the conclusion that God does not love you." That's a good saying, I think. Earlier I mentioned the Apostle Paul's example and testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul had much suffering, many occasions in his life to suffer from perplexity. He said in that chapter that on such occasions he was perplexed but not in despair. But that was a rather generalized statement. Fact is that Paul stated elsewhere that there were also times when even the great Apostle Paul went beyond being perplexed to in fact being in utter despair. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, Paul said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Even Paul despaired of life. There were times when Paul was in despair, feeling hopeless and bewildered. Paul had received great revelation from God. He had direct apostolic doctrinal authority, revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. There were times when Paul didn't have all the answers. And even though he was given, you know, miraculous powers of healing, signs and miracles as the other apostles, there were still times when he couldn't heal the sick. He says in 2 Timothy 4:20, he had to leave Trophimus at Miletum because he was sick. There's something else that the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, was very perplexed about. That being why Demas, one of his fellow laborers that accompanied him on his mission journeys, will later forsake him and go back into the world. But in the last letter Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, Paul makes one of the saddest statements in the Bible, where he says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, which is a very evil city." It would be one thing for Paul to simply have said that Demas forsook him. That would be one thing. If that's what Paul had said, we could hold out hope that Demas had not completely apostatized, that he had not forsaken Christ as well. But Paul adds that phrase there, "having loved this present world." That phrase does not bode well of Demas, may I say. It may be that Demas later repented of his temptation. We don't know. What we do know is that John says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This is one circumstance that may have caused Paul perplexity. While he sat in this prison at Rome, awaiting his death sentence to be carried out, why would Demas leave me? How could he do this after we ministered and served the Lord together? Was he just putting on a show the whole time? What's going on here? It can be very perplexing when people we think of being very strong Christians fall into great sin, but it happens. Perhaps so heinous a sin that we wonder if that person could even be saved. When we see things like this happen, it may cause us to question our theology as well. We know the Bible clearly teaches there is no salvation without transformation. It also teaches you can't lose your salvation. We know when a man is truly born again, he's indwelt by the Spirit, he's given a new nature that hates sin, been delivered from the power of darkness, and there's no longer under the power of sin. As such, we know we as born-again believers are enabled to wage spiritual warfare over the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's all true and undeniable. But we have to also remember that even as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we still battle the flesh. And though we no longer have to sin, we still do have the capability to choose to sin. And we often do. We have to remember we have not yet been glorified or perfected. And until we are glorified on the day of Christ, we will continue to battle the flesh. And we have to remember that to conquer the flesh, we have to choose to walk in the Spirit. As Christians, we're still capable of sin, and even the types of sin that make other Christians say, "That person can't be saved." We need to be careful before we say that. I do not believe in a powerless gospel or a temporary salvation. I'll never preach a message that condones sin, or that says we're just sinners saved by grace, or that we can go on sinning and not be transformed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, I am careful. I try to be careful not to be too judgmental of those I do see fall into sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We have to all be diligent to keep ourselves from sin, vigilant. Back to the subject at hand, times will come when we are perplexed. In those times we have to remember what the great prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 50, verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God." When we're perplexed, confronted with circumstances and questions we can't answer, first of all, remember to stay upon God. Don't demand to understand. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Walk by faith, not by sight. Secondly, remember that when you're perplexed, remember to remain faithful. "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Remain faithful, stay in church, stay in God's word, minister to others. And then when you're perplexed, you're going through a dark time, be willing to wait for the answer. Don't become bitter. Remember that you're in good company. And speaking of good company, the Lord Jesus himself said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I'll end the message on that note. After prayer, we'll sing hymn number 261, "Trust and Obey." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort it gives us and for the wisdom it gives us. Help us to remember these things, that when we go through times of darkness, help us to remember just to trust in you, not to become bitter. To trust in you and not lean on our own understanding, but to just remember your promises, have faith in your promises, and not to lose heart. Help us to remember these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.